This time I invite you to turn to the back of your Blue Psalter hymnals, the Lord's Day 9, found on page 16. Lord's Day 9, continuing our treatment and study of the faith that we profess, that we believe, and we are entering here into the first article of the Apostles' Creed, having to do with God the Father. It's Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9, question 26 asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Before our reading of the Catechism, I invite you now to turn to the Word of God, the inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God, Acts 14. Acts 14, we'll read and consider verse 8 through 20, page 981 if you are using Pew Bibles. Hear the word of God, Acts 14, verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. As far as our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. One of the memories that I have, a childhood memory, is of my dad looking me in the eye and saying, "Just trust me. Just trust me." And saying it in a reassuring kind of way. And I remember it very vividly because I didn't trust him. I didn't trust, not in that circumstance anyways, because, you see, after a lot of persuasion and a lot of talking, I was finally climbed into a tube in the middle of the lake. And my dad was the driver of the boat, and he had just gotten done giving my cousins, my older cousins, an absolutely wild, crazy ride. And they loved it. They had a blast, but at that age, I was terrified. I was deathly afraid. Deep water. And I was very scared. I was anxious. I was nervous. And he could tell. And so he says, just trust me. Just trust me. And sure enough, he gave me a gentle ride and got back into the boat. And he said, see, you can trust me. And that's why I remember this. It is because in that statement that he said, it cleared to me that he knew and could tell that I didn't trust him when he's my father. I should trust him. And so what he did there is he proved to me his trustworthiness. And he has in other times, in other places, and this isn't the thing that ultimately cured me, put it in air quotes, of my phobia of deep water, but you can sure bet that I trusted my father more and was okay with him driving the boat. Back in Lord's Day 7, we learned that a great part of true faith is trust. It's trust. And so with the title that we have before us regarding this message of faith in God the Father, we would say it's trust. Trust in Him, and we can trust Him. We can trust Him in body and soul, in life and in death, because He is our Father for the sake of His Son. And in the Son there, He has more than proved to us His trustworthiness. There are so many more reasons and other things out there by which He has proved His trustworthiness. It's inexhaustible. We'll have all eternity to gaze upon it and comprehend it. And we hope to touch on just a couple of things this morning in our 3 points that we have. And we can trust, we have faith in God the Father and trust Him because of the work that He has performed and is performing. So the work of the Father first and the relation to the Father that we have. And then last, there we have then a description of the confidence that comes as a result of that faith in God the Father. And so the work, the relation, the confidence. So first, considering the work of the Father, and then just a bit of a reminder, as we have considered and learned last time, the work that's primarily attributed to God the Father is the work of creation. Part of the reason why He's called God the Father. His Father means originator, the one who had started it all. And this creation is something that's made explicit in our confession. And you can see then how our confession is basically copying and pasting exactly what verse 15 says of our text. He's made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. And that phrase, heaven, earth, sea, and all things in them, is a way of saying basically everything that there ever is, was, or will be. And so it points up to the heavens, so to speak, and then it moves down to the earth, to the that's around us, and then points down, as it were, to under the earth, or at least to the sea that is below the ground. And so, and then it moves on to whatever then is in these things, in the skies, it's on the ground, or that's in the water. God has also made that. And this exact phrase, almost this exact phrase, is stated several times throughout Scripture. And we read of it, of one of those instances, every week. Because it's in the fourth commandment. There's a grounds for why we have this day, because it is a day that He has created and set aside especially for the worship of God. But we read of it so much. We hear of it so much. In fact, it wasn't too long ago where we had a sermon that touched at length on creation. Question and answer 6. This is back in October. And so there is a temptation, I believe, with many of us that, well, yeah, God created the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. It's almost a phrase that's so familiar we don't even think about it anymore. And it's so easy to pass over. It's like a piece of furniture that's sitting in the house that you pass every day and you hardly even notice it's there anymore because it's just so common. But we need to take a moment, slow down. Take a step back and consider how absolutely amazing that is. As familiar of a phrase that is, the fact that God our Father created is an amazing fact to cause us to marvel and to worship Him. I mean, don't you boys and girls sometimes, whenever you've made something or drawn something, you run up to mom or dad saying, hey, look at what I made, look at what I made. And you're really excited about that. And now, adults do that sometimes too with other things and in different ways. I know that I catch myself doing that from time to time to my poor wife whenever I maybe learn a neat trick in Photoshop or something. And I say, hey, check this out. Here's before, here's after. Just look at that. But I don't mean to rain on our parades here, but what we are doing with these things, if it is a picture that we've drawn or a project that we have completed or whatever else it is that's going on, we're not creating. Not technically. That's not creating something. It's not in the proper sense of the term, because to create literally means to bring something out of nothing. Something out of nothing, to bring into existence that which did not exist before. And this is something that only God can do. God is the only one that can properly create. And what this means is that God didn't use any pre-existing material that was just there alongside with Him in all eternity and then take that like it was a giant piece of clay and formed it into the earth, into the heavens, the sea, and everything that is in there. No, there truly was absolutely nothing at the beginning except God. It's not even the vacuum of space. It's not even time. It was timelessness. Time didn't exist. It was only God. And He called into being that which had no being. Now our text here doesn't tell us exactly how God created, but we have already sung of how God created, and that's Psalm 33 tells us. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Verse 9, the same psalm, He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And so that's how God created all things, is by the word of his power. That is just how powerful our God is. He's spoken. In any case, it was no effort at all. This is almighty power. This is omnipotent power. That's what really creating is. And this is why when the cripple is healed by the utterance or command, if you will, of Paul, and then it happened, the Lyconians and think Paul and Barnabas are gods. Not just any of the gods in their pantheon of idols that they had in their false religion. It wasn't like Kratos or Poseidon, but it was Zeus. He was the top god in their system. And Hermes, this is his right-hand man. Now, of course, they were mistaken in this, but the Lyconians at least recognized that a display like that is evidence of great power, of divine power. This man was a cripple from birth. This isn't a matter of just popping his hip back into place or something like that. This was a recreative, reconstructive, miraculous thing that was being done. This man was given the strength not only to stand as Paul had commanded here or stated here, nor to just walk. It says he did walk, but he had never been able to walk before in a day in his life, but he even leapt. That's a display of almighty power. Now, we know that it was not Paul in and of himself who did this, but it was God through Paul. It was God doing this. And it tells us that God the Father didn't create the world, wind it up like a clock, and go on vacation or something like that, that he is still involved in his creation and is working still as the Creator God. This displays his work as Creator. Romans 1 tells us that God's eternal power, as the Father here, meaning that of the originator, creator, God's eternal power is abundantly clear to us by the creation that's around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's what Psalm 19 says. There they are like words that say something to each and every person here. And so the fact of the matter is that we don't need to have or to see some kind of miracle like that in order for us to know that God the Father is still at work. There are wonderful displays of that fact everywhere around us, every day, in so many diverse and wonderful ways that we are able to notice, that we are able to enjoy. But one fact that we would highlight is just even for the fact that today is even here. That today exists. This is nothing can create itself, but only God can create. Nothing can stand for a moment and continue to exist apart from the work of God the Father. John Calvin said that if God wouldn't at every moment uphold everything, everything would fall into nothingness immediately. You think about that. When your alarm goes off in the morning. Think about that. Just by virtue of knowing that you are, that you exist, that today is, that we are still here. It's because of God. It's not that. There's so many other things that he gives to us in diverse, wonderful ways that we can enjoy. It's the fact that we look around and there are just colors. God didn't have to create colors. It could have been black and white. He could at any moment turn off, so to speak. But here they all are in such a wonderful palette, all coming together in this marvelous beauty. And then think of that when you go have lunch later today. Notice how many different kinds of food are before you, each with their own kind of smell, each with their own kind of taste. And it's not just styrofoam taste. And the music and the songs that we sing, it's not just a single note, but there is all these different parts coming together to make a harmony. All these things are created things, and all of these things are here because of our Father. He created it to be like this. He created us to know it and to enjoy it. And we can trust them, our Father. We can trust that He is good, that He is able to do whatsoever He pleases, even by these things. We can trust Him because of who He is to us in Christ. It brings us to our second point, the relation to the saving Father. The relation to the saving Father. And there is an important qualification here that is, and we will touch on shortly, but notice how our instructors here in the catechism make it personal. And much of this is because Scripture makes it personal, but it's not just God is Father, but He's my Father. There's personal ownership here. Can you say that? Not that just, yeah, God has created all of these things to be in this way, but no, this is my Father, my God and my Father who made this. What gives us the right? That's the important distinction here. What gives us the right to say my Father? My God. On the one hand, there is a sense in which because God is the creator and the originator and the creator of all things that are here, that there is that fatherhood, that sense of Father there. But when we consider the sinful reality before us, the fact is, it is only for the sake of the Son that anyone can say, my Father, in truth and in sincerity. Now consider the fact that, as our instructor puts it here, that He's the eternal Father. And that it is for the sake of the Son. So fatherhood is just a part and essence of who God is in and of Himself. Not because He has created anything, but this is, even if God hadn't created anything at all, this would still be an appropriate title. Because as we have learned, our God is triune. And there is the Son. And this is the only natural, the only begotten Son of God, who is very God of very God, in whom is all the Father's delight. What would it be then for one who is a creature, a created thing like me and you, to then spurn, scorn, disbelieve the only begotten Son of God? That relation, that vital triune essence of the Father and the Son, and being then united by true faith in the Son is the only reason, the only way by which we can say God is my Father and that God is Father truly to anyone. And so I would ask you, can you say, God is my Father? Can you say, you say that truly and sincerely, in true faith? Well, how can we tell when we look at the Lyconians here in our text? We see exactly how this can play out in some way, because as they had recognized the fact that a creative power is something that only is of the divine power, there are other things that they recognize, and yet they were still alienated from God. Here, what was their system that they had here? They had a temple of Zeus. In Greek mythology, Zeus, as we had mentioned, is basically the king of the gods. He's the protector, the father of the world, so to speak, in their system. And so they had a temple for Zeus here. And they had a priest who was there dedicated to him. So who was their father? Was it the one true God of heaven and earth? Who was the object of their trust and of their devotion? It was not the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. They were gripped by idolatry and ignorance, and they had invented something to put in the place of the one true God. But notice also this ignorance manifests itself in them bringing a sacrifice. Now, certainly, there is that recognition of the fact that there is a great distance between the divine and the human, that there is an unworthiness to be in the presence of their gods or their so-called gods, their idols. And if they were to have any good favor with these gods of theirs, they needed to be appeased. These gods needed to be appeased by way of sacrifice. They recognize all of this. And yet, Zeus was their father. An idol was their father, not the one true God. This is exactly why Paul and Barnabas were there, because there was great need for the truth of God's word and of his gospel to come in this city, which was demonstrating that truth of Romans 1, another truth from what we have already considered, but in light of the fact that God's eternal power is clearly on display and understood by the things that are made, that they knew God. They understood some certain things, but they did not glorify him as God. They refused to do so. They were unthankful. They were in darkness. And it was in the foolishness of their minds and the depravity that they invented the worship of these false things and pursued all of these idols. And it's still something that's present here today, giving devotion to anything and trust in anything but the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And the reason for that, Romans 1 says, is because by nature we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All men by nature, therefore, do not have God as their father, but as their enemy. They are in rebellion. That is why we need to hold on to this important qualification that's stated in our confession, that God is my God and my Father because of and only for the sake of His Son. Only by true faith in Him. True faith is evidenced by repentance and turning from idols. And using the good things like the rain and the fruitful seasons and filling our hearts with food and gladness in a manner that is good and pleasing unto Him. It's repentance. Yet we still have that idols that are in our hearts. Things in which we trust, things in which we delight. Idols of self. Using these good things that our Creator God has given unto us for our own pleasure, our own advantages, our own gain and ends, and putting our trust in men and princes, as we have heard in our call to worship, even if it is just a little bit, or even if it is alongside of the one true God, we are called to repent of these things. Whatever it is. Because there is, so to speak, only one driver of the boat. I mean that reverently as possible. It would be foolish of me as that little child to trust in the strength of my own hands. Part of the reason I was afraid is because I had fallen out so many times because I couldn't hold on. I was a little 10-year-old boy. I had no strength in my hands. It would have been foolish of me to put my trust in my brother who is in the next seat. He's not driving. My dad was. And so that would be the only object of my trust in that circumstance. And when we transfer that into the life that we live every day, we know and must have our eyes fixed through faith in Christ upon one and only one. The one true God who has created you, me, everything. Upon whom we rely. Total dependence. He alone is worthy of our worship, our trust. Give glory unto Him. And so it is by repentance from idols, turning and trust to God the Father, only in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, His only begotten Son. And there we have then God as our Father. And that therefore, from that, everything that is done in this earth, whatever thing is upheld and provided for us, is done by His grace in Christ to His people. Is done out of love and care for His people, such that we can say with Paul in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. That's the confidence then that we have briefly here, because we will touch on many of these things, Lord willing, in the next Lord's Day in the providence of God. But we can trust and have confidence in the almighty power of God, our Father, because He is our Father, even if the things that happen to our eyes do not appear to be very fatherly, so to speak, or to be working toward our good. The difficulties, the adversities. Paul immediately went into some adversities and difficulties here. And we see the Lycaonians' hatred and suppression of the truth and unrighteousness, and the fact that it was difficult for them to persuade, for the apostles to persuade them to not commit this act of idolatry. And yet, when the Jews came by, we don't get a sense that it took much to persuade the Lycaonians to be engaged in an act of murder. Paul was presumed dead and they stoned him. I don't know if you have read up on anything about stoning, but it was a very effective method of execution. And if it didn't kill you, a good chance, so to speak, that you would have serious brain damage, if not then a long, long road of recovery ahead of you. So they had every reason to presume that Paul was dead here, but yet we read of another miracle that happens. Paul got up. Paul got up. After suffering multiple blunt force traumas to the head, he got up, he walked, he went even to travel with them the next day. And the amazing thing is after that, he went back into the city. Why? After they had just stoned him. Because he could say, God is my Father. And he has done this. He will protect. He will provide. He is faithful. He will do that. He will continue to be faithful even when things aren't going right. Even if my life is taken from me, he will continue to be faithful. He is able to do anything because he is the Creator God, the one true God. And he demonstrated it right there. It was unwavering confidence that he had that gave to him a boldness to go forth in front of his enemies that could kill him again. And Paul didn't die here, but he was presumed to be dead, but they certainly could give to him more injury. But there was that confidence that he had, even in the face of this. Is that what your faith produces? This kind of confidence? And when you say, he is my Father, it gives you a boldness in the face of the enemies that are around us and the hostility that we face, even if it is not the threat of bodily harm. But there are threats around us. It would be as though, sometimes it feels as though we are hopping into a tube in the middle of a lake. And it's scary. But because of, for the sake of Christ, the only begotten Son, we can trust God our Father that He will protect, that He will provide. Because he is faithful, and he is able. This is faith in God the Father. What an assurance that we have that our God is faithful and true and works all things together for the good of his children. And with that, let us go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your wonderful provision for us in Christ, for all of the things that he bore and suffered for us, that we could be assured that nothing then, even the hard and painful things that come upon us, your people, is intended for our harm, but for our good. Give to us the eyes of faith to see, and we may trust in you and know that you are the only God, Creator. You are able to do all things whatsoever you please. And we pray that the confidence we have, we would look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.